Well, good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We rejoice in the fact that we do serve a living Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. He got up that third day morning. Death could not keep its prey. And we rejoice in the reality of that. I honor our great and worthy God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we magnify the three persons of the sacred Godhead for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is to know Him and to be found in Him by His grace, in union with Him through what He by His grace has done for us, the work of His Spirit. It's good to be with you, my brothers and sisters, this Resurrection Sunday, and I'm so very thankful for the opportunity to join with you and my fellow elders, with Pastor Rick and Pastor Paul, as we celebrate together the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as we'll have the privilege of remembering Him. For every believing brother and sister gathered here, we have the privilege of remembering Him and His death and His body broken, His blood shed, but also we know that that body did not remain in the tomb, and that we, through His grace, will one day be forever with Him in a resurrected state. Will be like Him. Think about that. 1 John 3 says, Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's told one time of Mr. Spurgeon. He liked to get pictures of those who were living, who were authors of his day. A.A. Benar had written, a Scots Presbyterian pastor had written a book on Leviticus, a commentary still in print. And Mr. Spurgeon requested a picture of him. Mr. Benar complied with that request and sent a picture, but he wrote a note. He said, if you'd only waited a little while, my picture would really have been worth having, for we shall be like Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Because He lives, we shall live also. And we rejoice in that. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your copies of God's Word, please, to the book of Acts, the second chapter. And I'll be especially calling your attention to verses 22 through 24 of this portion of God's Word. But I'd like to ask you, if you would, as we read, that we could read together beginning at verse 22 and the Lord willing through to the words of verse 36. Many of you will recognize that these words are the words of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches the gospel to that crowd gathered for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, in which our Lord Jesus was put to death. And now Peter, as he preaches the gospel, as the Spirit has come to witness of Christ at Pentecost and successively even to this day, as that's happened, Peter is explaining those events of 50 days earlier, but not only that, the events that followed after that, the glory of the resurrection. So let's pick up again in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We'll read through, the Lord willing, to verse 36. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh,
He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. May our God add his blessing to the reading of his word, for this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, in the worthy name of this one of whom we read, this one whom Peter preached that day, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we ask you now to honor him, to glorify him in the power of thy Spirit, in his worthy name. Amen. Well, as we look at these words again, particularly verses 22 through 24 is where I'd like to direct your attention. And as we do that, I want to give you by way of a title, drawing from the words of Peter himself, Approved, Delivered, Raised. We want to think about the life of the Lord Jesus as Peter explains that life, but also those events of his life that had transpired some 50 days before when the feast of Passover was held. Now another Jewish feast has come 50 days later, the feast of Pentecost, and in fulfillment of the promise of the Father and of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit in witnessing bears witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus is preached by Peter, the Spirit takes that message and owns it to the hearts of 3,000 people that day. I can't imagine that. Terry and I were talking on our way over about how we live in a day where we don't see a lot of conversions. I don't know what I'd do if I saw 3,000 people saved in one day. It might put me in cardiac arrest. I don't know. I wouldn't mind to find out, to be honest with you. But 3,000, they cried out, pricked in their heart, what shall we do? But it was because the Spirit of God was pleased to bless and own the testimony, the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what our Lord had promised in John 16 when he spoke about the arrival, the coming of the Spirit of truth. He said, he shall glorify me. And the Spirit was pleased to do that day. Peter preached our Lord. And I want you to notice as he preached him particularly what he says of our Savior in verses 22 through 24. We begin by noticing again verse 22. As we see our Savior spoken of as approved of God, we read there, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. These words in which Peter speaks of our Lord give really, I think, a twofold presentation of our Lord Jesus here as approved. He speaks first of all of our Savior's humble humanity. He begins speaking to those men of Israel, asking them to listen by speaking of Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene, a man. Now those words I believe are significant because they do speak of something that the scriptures bear witness to. Matthew, in his gospel in chapter 2, quotes a number of prophecies that were fulfilled when our Lord was born and as well the events after his birth. But he mentions at the end of chapter 2, when our Lord went to live in Nazareth, that it was fulfilled what was spoken, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a man of Nazareth. Now, there's no real scripture in the Old Testament directly that states that.
But there are several lines of thought that seem to be there. One of them is he was to be the branch, Netzer in Hebrew, and he would be the one who was at Nazarene. But more than that, the idea seems to be of the fact that as he came in the flesh by a virgin womb, our Savior would be a man who would be reproached. And we see that about the fact that he had Nazarene origins. The Lord Jesus didn't come from Pottsville. Pottsville would have been too big to compare with Nazareth. I don't know. Maybe you could think about Llewellyn. That might be closer to it if you go out 209. If you don't remember where Llewellyn is, go out to 209. That might be closer. What's the one beyond it? Forestdale?
Branchdale.
Branchdale. Thank you, Brother Wayne. You traveled that road many times on your way over to Tower City, I know. Branchdale. That would be closer to the truth for Nazareth. It was Podunk Holler, if you will. It was a very minimal place. And yet, that's where the Savior came from. Remember in John 1 when Philip is telling Nathanael about him? We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did speak, Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember the response of Nathanael? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That speaks of what Jesus was in his humble humanity. Though he was eternal God, God the Son, in his humanity, he became humble. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself so far as to go on to say he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior. Though he was God, he could say about himself, when he gave that great invitation in Matthew 11, 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Now, most of us can't say that about ourselves, can we? If we do, we say it with a bit of pride about being meek, don't we? I was sharing with our boys last week, and some of you remember Brother John Reesinger, I know. Brother John Reesinger said he was preaching one time in a church, and he said, "I've written a book, Humility, and How I Attained It in 5 Easy Steps." And most people recognized, like you did, he was kidding. But one woman came up to him and said after the service, "I can't wait to get your book." And he said to her, "Well, they're having trouble putting that life-size picture of me in the back of it." That's our meekness and lowliness. But he was genuinely meek and lowly. The very night in which he was betrayed, as he came in with his disciples to the home where they were going to have the Passover meal, he got a pitcher and a basin and a towel. He took off his garment. And he went around and washed his disciples' feet. No, none of them had volunteered to do it. They'd been arguing earlier about who the greatest was. And the greatest now, the greatest of all time, he now comes and washes his disciples' feet. Why is that? "I am meek and lowly in heart." He's a man marked by a humble humanity. Those things that we normally think of as accompanying greatness, they didn't mark him. And yet, that which really marked him in his greatness is, here is Emmanuel, God with us, God manifest in the flesh. And brothers and sisters, Peter makes reference to that. They couldn't argue with that. But then he goes on to speak of the fact that his humble humanity was accompanied by a divine demonstration. For he says, "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He really dealt with two things that were incontestable. The fact that not only was he marked by a humble humanity, but he was also marked by a divine demonstration. Miracles, signs, and wonders that were done by him that could not be gainsaid. The Pharisees couldn't gainsay them. They just said foolishly and blasphemously, "He does them by the power of Beelzebub." They couldn't contest the miracles. You know, some people claim miracles today, and a lot of them seem to be nothing but sleight of hand. Now, I'm not saying all, but You know, some of them, but brothers and sisters, his were incontestable. God was attesting who he was. God was showing his authentication. This is my servant. And that's what God had said back in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul is well pleased. God was speaking of the fact that this is the one, and God sent by his Spirit who anointed our Lord. Even though our Lord was God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus as a man lived in reliance on the Spirit to empower him as our example. You and I can't live the life we're called to live in the flesh. We need the power of the Spirit. And our Lord Jesus is our blessed example of that. He lived and did what he did by the work of the Spirit of God who had filled him and anointed him. Brothers and sisters, as that happened, God was attesting him. The word that is translated approved in our King James Version in verse 22 is found over in Acts 25:7 to speak of charges the Jews had made against Paul, which they could not prove. In other words, they couldn't confirm them. And the Lord Jesus is approved, but I would say to you, he's proved to be God's son. And he's proved to be a man in a way that you and I could never be. For every one of us in our humanity are flawed. We don't have God's approval. By nature, our sin disqualifies us from that. And that's what the scriptures make clear. The words of Romans 3:23 attest it plainly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this man is the one in whom there is no sin. That man is the one, as Peter quotes in Isaiah, wrote in chapter 53, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This man is the one in whom sin had no handles. And as we'll see later, death had no handles on him either, because of who he was as a man approved by God. And I like the idea of the fact that those miracles and wonders and signs attested him. When we were with you last time in January, we brought a message from Matthew 11 about John the Baptist and his doubting concerning Christ, his own spiritual discouragement. And we pointed out that when Jesus did those miracles and then told John's disciples what to go back and tell him, he mentioned the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel to them. And we looked at Isaiah 35 of the fact that there were special miracles that God had said would take place when God came to save his people. That's the theme of Isaiah 35. God's going to come and take up the cause of his people and avenge them. He's going to save and deliver them. And when he did that, there would be special signs. And it says this: then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the tongue of the dumb or mute would sing, and the lame would leap like a deer, like a hart. Jesus did all those miracles. No prophet had done them. God was saying, he's here. He's here. This is the one. He was approved of God by signs and miracles and wonders. But what's interesting is right before where we began our reading in verse 22, Peter has quoted the book of Joel. And as he's quoted the book of Joel, chapter 2, he's pointing out what has happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has come in power. But as those words are quoted, Peter mentions this, quoting from Joel chapter 2. If you'll notice it, verses 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Notice how Joel had spoken of wonders and signs. But he had spoken of wonders in the heaven, signs on earth. And I would say to you, wonders and signs were done by the Lord Jesus on earth. But I would also point out to you that in his death, signs and wonders took place in heaven. If you will, as Joel mentions that day of the Lord, it's as though the day of the Lord was transported forward to that time when our Lord died, because in his death, he was bearing that day of the Lord, that day of wrath, that day of judgment, that day of destruction for sinners.
He was bearing that in himself for his people. Now that doesn't mean there's not a future day of the Lord. I don't intend that to be my meaning. But rather, he was bearing for us the wrath that we would have faced had he not come. The wrath that we would have borne in that coming day of judgment and for all eternity. But he was taking that. And brothers and sisters, as that happened, the Son went into hiding. Now, there are those who've tried to explain it. They said, well, it was a solar eclipse. There's a scientific problem, I understand, with that. Because Passover happens when there's a full moon. And scientifically, from what I understand, you can't have a solar eclipse when there's a full moon. Mm-hmm. Something else was happening. Mr. Watts caught it well in that hymn, "Alas, it did my Savior bleed." He said, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. That's what was going. Creation said to humanity, you're not ashamed of putting your Lord and God to death, your creator. But oh, we're shamed and we're going to hide ourselves as you put the Son of God to death this day. We won't join with you in your revelry and your self-congratulation over killing creator God. We're going to run. We're going to hide our face. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. So Peter speaks of that, brothers and sisters. But then, what's significant to me is the way there's a turn, if you will, in verse 23. Some of you remember Brother Ward preaching over at the Bunyan Conference, Dennis Ward. Brother Ward, when he was in black churches, you know, if you've ever been to a black church, you know there's a little more feedback from the congregation. Now, you're more vocal than a lot of white churches, Word of Life. But with black churches, you know, every now and again, you'll continue, well, or preach, you know, something like that. Brother Ward, sometimes when he'd be in the black church, he would say, help me around the corner here, y'all. And here Peter turns a corner. And you and I are so used to the facts of the gospel that it doesn't smack us as he turns that corner. But he goes on to say this about the one who was approved of God. A man approved of God among you. But notice what he says about the man approved in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I believe that ought to just... What was it we said in the 70s? Now, some of you, yeah, that was it. That just blows my mind, you know. That ought to. Because here Peter, as it were, is setting by inspiration two things against one another that shouldn't stand together. That the one approved by God, the one who had God's full approval and attestation and authentication, was delivered to death. Because death doesn't come to those who have God's approval. Naturally. Adam and Eve died. Why? Because they sinned. But here the one approved by God is delivered to death. And not just any death, but human hatred as we see it in this passage. Wicked hands, Peter says. You by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And it was wicked hands. Because the Jews saw clearly the miracles that said, this is the one, this is your Messiah. And they said, no, he's not. No, he's not. He's a blasphemer. He's an imposter. He's a false Messiah. And the Romans ratified it. Pilate knew he was innocent, knew he was guilty. He knew that for envy, the Jews had delivered him up. But human hatred was at work. And as a result, our Lord was nailed to a cross. But brothers and sisters, the thing we have to remember is there was more than human hatred at work. Because many will say that, well, the cross wasn't God's will for Jesus. Jesus was handed a lemon and he made lemonade. No. Don't believe that mess. Don't believe that. Because Peter makes it clear that here not only was human hatred at work, but there was also a divine determination that was at work. Listen again to his words, verse 23. Him being delivered by what? The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, and Jesus recognized this in the garden, did he not? I can't imagine the scene. Here he is travailing in the garden, crying out to his Father with strong cries and tears, Hebrews 5:9 tells us. He's crying out, why? Because there's a cup that's appointed for him to drink. That cup is really nothing less than, as we mentioned, the day of the Lord. It's nothing less than him taking our damnation and emptying that cup. Taking our condemnation on himself and emptying that as our substitute. And as he anticipates that cup, he cries and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I realize there are some who say Jesus was in a moment of weakness. I don't believe that. In his humanity, I believe he shrank back not from the cup itself, but from all that the cup meant. I believe as the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners person that he was, the thought of becoming sin for us was overwhelming to him. He was going to become something he knew nothing of. He knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. As we mentioned earlier, in him is no sin. And now he's going to actually not only pay the penalty for our sin, but as it were, become sin by becoming our sin offering. In other words, God is going to deal with his son as though he was our sin. And that's what I believe he shrank back from. The thought of separation, the thought of what would happen as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? Because, brothers and sisters, he would be bearing for us the penalty that we would have borne had we heard those words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He was going to bear that. And he said, Father, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, this was the Father's will. This is what our Lord said in John 6:40, about it. He said, this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. How is he going to do that? By taking their place as a substitute, by bearing the penalty of their sin in his own body on the tree, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Peter here makes reference to. Not only was human hatred at work, those who denied the Lord, those who did what they did wickedly and maliciously, they'll one day answer if they haven't trusted Christ in repentance. But God's work, God's will, God's determination was at work, because there was no other way by which you and I might be saved. God's holiness and God's justice demanded that sin be punished. Sin can either be punished in our own person, that's what hell and the lake of fire and eternal wrath is all about. Sin can either be punished in our own person or in the person of a fit substitute. Not just any substitute, but a fit substitute. And that's Christ was qualified. This approved one was able to be delivered over to death so that he might pay the penalty. And because of that, as Pastor Paul shared previously this morning, because of that, as Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, righteousness couldn't be satisfied with peace to the sinner unless the demand of righteousness was satisfied. That's why Paul can say in Romans 3:25 of our Lord, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That is, that he might be righteous and at the same time declare righteous everyone who believes. How can that happen? Because Christ paid the penalty. And in bearing that penalty, you and I are able to receive his righteousness. And I'm clothed today in the perfect righteousness of God's dear Son. I've told y'all about my clothes before, haven't I? I believe I have. If you get the feeling, if I have, you're going to hear it again.
Yeah.
Briefly, most of the clothes I have are clothes that came from men who've passed away. Not all, but most. This suit is. This shirt is. This tie is. I'm not going any farther. Well, I will tell you my socks too. They were new, but they were belong to a dead man. And now, what marvels me is how the Lord, from those men who had died, was able to make a suit look like it was tailor-made for me. Now, I'm not going to go that far, really, but, you know, it seems to fit me good, I think. Mm-hmm. But I've got a better suit than that I'm wearing this morning.
Amen. Yes.
Tailor-made. The Son of God gave me that suit. One of the old bluegrass gospel songs I love, I heard some years ago, it says this: two coats were before me, an old and a new. I asked my dear master, oh, what must I do? I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old coat and put on the new. The old coat was tattered, weary and worn. Let me give you another stanza. The first man was earthy, made from the ground. We all bore his image, this whole world around. The second, my Lord, from heaven so fair, he gave me this new coat you now see me wear. You see, I had rags on, my unrighteousness is my sin, but I've been given a robe of righteousness now, which are garments of salvation because of what Christ has done. That's what Isaiah celebrates, by the way, in Isaiah 61:10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath robed me with the robe of righteousness. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's what Christ was doing as he was delivered. He was going to provide garments of righteousness for sinners from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. And one day they'll stand in the presence of that one and say, Thou art worthy, Lamb of God. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. We'll celebrate then. Oh, you think we celebrated this morning? I appreciate the good singing. You think we celebrated this morning? Just wait till we get home, child of God. What will it be as we celebrate our worthy Savior? We sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and riches and glory and wisdom and power and strength. And all creation will join in that song, Revelation chapter 5 tells us. And brothers and sisters, then, the one who was approved by God was delivered over to death by God's own determination. But Peter doesn't end there. Thank God. If he did, we really wouldn't have good news. But brothers and sisters, verse 24 goes on to say this. The one that was approved, the one who was delivered, was raised. Look at it again in verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, held in its grasp. We've already sung that this morning, but this is the reality of the fact that Christ was raised by the Father. And here again, there are two elements that stand out. The first of those is the holy humanity of Christ. Though his humanity was a humble humanity, as we see in those words of verse 22, it was also a holy humanity. And Peter brings that out in that last phrase of verse 24, because it was not possible that he should be holding up. And we said we'd come back to this. But because sin had no handles on Christ, death had no handles on Christ. We sin and we die, for the wages of sin is death. But because Christ as a substitute was bearing that penalty in his righteousness and his holiness, death could not keep its prey, as we sung. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. I'm glad for those words, brothers and sisters. By the way, Robert Lowry, who wrote those words, was a teacher for a while over at Bucknell University in Lewisburg on the river, the Susquehanna there. And as far as we understand, buried in that area there in Lewisburg. But Robert Lowry caught well that idea. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Why? Because he is a sinless substitute. Death could not hold him. Death could not keep its grip on him. Oh, I love to think about that because I consider how death had taken every son and daughter of Adam up to that time that had gone the way of death and they'd never gotten out. Now, there were two who didn't die, Enoch and Elijah, but everyone whom death had taken, they never got free. Even those who were raised, like the widow of widow's son in Isaiah's day, or the Shunammite woman's son, in Elijah's day, and the Shunammite woman in Elisha's day, they didn't get up. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, he got up. I can just imagine death as it swallowed our Lord. And death is saying, oh my. This is the best meal I've ever had. I thought Isaiah was delicious. I thought Job tasted good. But this is the most delicious morsel I've ever eaten. And brothers and sisters, along the way, for that while that our Lord Jesus was physically buried and in the heart of the earth, in the place of the righteous dead, we understand, brothers and sisters, death enjoyed that meal. But on about Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, death began to feel a little queasy. Death began to say, I think I'm taking something. I need some Pepto-Bismol. Early that third day morning, death could not keep him. He came out. He got up. And he's alive. Hallelujah. Death could not keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. He's alive. And brothers and sisters, because he lives, we shall live also. All who rest in him, all who trust him, he's alive. And brothers and sisters, that holy humanity bears witness to what we see in the first part of verse 24. And that is a divine design in the death of Christ. In those words of verse 24, as Peter speaks of our Lord, he says of him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now, what's significant about that word pain is in the Greek Testament, it's the word Odin or Odine. It's used by our Lord back in Matthew 24:8. Some of you remember that in the Olivet Discourse, as we call it. Matthew 24:8. Our Lord, as he speaks about some of the things, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, he said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And in the King James, that's how it translates it. But the word is actually this same word, Odin or Odine. Our Lord is saying, these things are but the beginning of birth pangs for an earth under sin. It's a great way to understand the things that are happening in our world today. And the movement along the way that's going on. But here, if we take that word and we think of the pains of death, God loosed the birth pangs, the labor pains of death for our Lord. What does that tell us about his death? It tells us that it was his death that brought us life. And it brought us life in such a way as that by his death, you and I are able to experience a new birth. Isaiah caught this in Isaiah 53:10. Pastor Paul read that. The King James of that reads, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, hath put him, the son, the servant, to grief. And then he breaks out in prayer, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And verse 11 goes on to say, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, our Lord Jesus, and he speaks of this in John 16 to his disciples as he's about to go to the cross. He says, a woman, when she's about to give birth, has sorrow. But when she gives birth, the sorrow's gone because a man-child's entered the world. And oh, he was going to the cross because you and I, born of Adam's race, we were the wrong blood type, the wrong bloodline, if you will, had the wrong DNA. I needed a new DNA. But the only way I could get a new DNA is if I could be born again. I'm talking about spiritually now, not physically. Although physically it's true too. I needed a fresh birth, a new birth, a birth from above. And Christ's death has secured that for sinners. Because he was enduring the labor pains of death so that we might have life. Now, as you are all aware, I'm sure, some of you may not be, but Terry and I have 6 children, so I have great experience with labor pains.
Yeah.
All secondhand, thank God. All secondhand. But I remember when Stacy, our firstborn, came, I'd had a busy day that Monday. And finally got to finish my plate of spaghetti, thank God for microwaves, around 11:30 that night. A pastor, and we'd had a lot going on that day, surgery, one member, death in the family of another member, and all of that had kept us busy. And when I laid down at 11:30, Terry said, David, I believe I'm having labor pains. And thinking only of her, I said, Terry, try to sleep. Thinking unselfishly, thinking of her. She's shaking her head this way up here. I said, Terry, try to sleep. If they're real, you need all the rest you can get. And if they're Braxton Hicks, you don't need to miss sleep over those, you know. Those are the false pains, you know. See how experienced I am? She wouldn't buy that. Finally, about 12:30, she said, David, you take me to the doctor and call Dr. Barkley, or take me to the hospital, or I'm going to call Joe and Carolyn, who are our next-door neighbors who were members of the church, too. I said, okay, so we called Dr. Barkley. That scandal didn't show up till the next morning, 10:30, by the way, but that's free, no extra charge. The nurses do all the work. No, not all, but most of them. Anyway, that was free, no extra charge. But what's interesting is they put a fetal monitor on Terry. And as that fetal monitor would begin to, the needle, you know, looked like a little squid. As it would begin to rise, I could tell her, take your cleansing breath. And I could tell her before she actually felt the beginning of the contraction. But she was having the... Now, you know how labor pains come. They come... Well, some of you don't. You're not as experienced as me, right? And I've, again, secondhand, I give that. But they come, as we know, less intense and farther apart. Till they get more intense and closer together. Finally, birth. And she'd experienced that. Well, if you will, our Savior did. In some measure, even in his public ministry, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, talking about his death. He expected that. He set his face steadfastly as a flint to go. I believe the labor pains were beginning for him, if you will. But he got to that point when in the garden, they were becoming more and more intense. As he would go to die. And brothers and sisters, as he went to the cross, the labor pains hit full force, but he was successful. He did not bring forth the stillborn. If any have experienced that, my sympathies, I'm not in any way diminishing that, but he gave birth fully to those whom he will one day present to the Father and say, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Hebrews chapter 2. But here's the interesting thing. When Terry had delivered Stacy, that fetal monitor was still showing birth pains. Because they have after pains. And I like to think of that about our Lord, is God loosed the pains of death. Our Savior went to the cross, then he died, then he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. And then for that period of time he was in the grave, may I say it, the after pains continued. The labor pains had given way to the after pains. But early that third day morning, no more after pains. He's raised victoriously. He's raised in a glorified body, one that you and I can't fully understand. But we know this, when the doors were locked that night for fear of the Jews, there he stood in the midst. Don't believe it means he opened the door or had a key. He just stood in the midst. Physics would call it a quantum leap, I believe. I don't understand physics too much, but I know this. Metabolically, his body was restructured so that now he could pass and he could be from here to there. Mm-hmm. A quantum leap? He didn't discover relativity. He invented it. He knew about it long before Mr. Einstein. All of it, brothers and sisters. Because he was fulfilling God's redemptive purpose for sinners. And the reality this day is that all who believe on him are saved and safe for all eternity. Now as we think of him this morning, approved, delivered, raised, I ask you, do you know him in this way by faith? Have you personally trusted him as the one approved for you? Having God's stamp of approval, if you will. Delivered, given over to death for you. But not only that, raised for you. One of the hymn writers of old wrote a great hymn, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. And that is so vital this morning, that you know the reality of this death, of this resurrection, of his life being for you. Someone has said there's a two-letter key that unlocks the words of Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. And that is the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. And today I trust you know him by faith as your shepherd. Raised, but having been approved and delivered, then raised by God. And if today you do not know him in that way, I would encourage you to run to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Believe on his name. Go as a sinner to him and recognize, Lord Jesus, I know you died for sinners. I know you died to take the place of sinners. I want to be one of those who knows your forgiveness and knows cleansing by your blood that was shed at the cross. And for those of you who do know him, may we go out and live for him. The one who was raised for us, you and I have been raised in him. We died in him, in union with him, Romans 6 says. May we go out and live as those who are his, as those who have died to sin's reign and are alive forever with him. May God grant us to celebrate our great Savior, not only today, but all the days of our life. May we glorify him and magnify him. Let's pray. Pastor Paul, would you lead us in prayer there?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love gift to us and your Son, who willingly came to become one of us, made in the fashion of a man.
Yes.
And yet still holy God. And therein, in that God-man, we find perfect thing that would bring us salvation.
Yes.
For there as man he could die, but as God death could not hold him.
Thank you.
He came up, and we in his death and his resurrection we could have this glorious salvation, be saved from our sins, have the forgiveness, no longer under the wrath of God, because yes, Jesus bore that wrath for us.
Thank you.
We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your willing sacrifice, giving yourself and shedding your blood.
Yes.
In Jesus, in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.